At that time, Jesus revealed himself to his disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. He revealed himself in this way. Together were Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, Zebedee's sons, and two others of his disciples. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We'll come along with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. It was already dawn. Jesus was standing on the shore, but the disciples did not realize it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, have you caught anything to eat?" They answered him, "No." So he said to them, "Cast the net over the right side of the boat and you will find something." So they cast it and were not able to pull it in because of the number of fish. So the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he tucked in his garment, for he was lightly clad, and jumped into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, for they were not far from shore, only about 100 yards, dragging the net with the fish. When they climbed out on shore, they saw a charcoal fire with fish on it and bread. Simon Peter said to them, "Bring some of the fish you just caught." So Simon Peter went over and dragged the net ashore full of 153 large fish. Even though there were so many, the net wasn't torn. Jesus said to them, "Come have breakfast." None of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" because they realized it was the Lord. Jesus came over and took the bread and gave it to them, and in like manner the fish. This was now the third time Jesus was revealed to his disciples after being raised from the dead. When he had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Simon Peter answered him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to Simon Peter a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Simon Peter answered him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." Jesus said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was distressed that Jesus had said to him a third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Amen, amen, when I say to you, amen, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to dress yourself and go where you wanted. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you to where you do not want to go." He said this, signifying by what kind of death Peter would glorify God. And when he had said this, he said to Peter, "Follow me." The Gospel of the Lord. Last Sunday, we pondered the Lord's divine mercy, reflected on Jesus' rehabilitation of the faith of St. Thomas the Apostle. Today, we ponder that same mercy in Jesus' rehabilitation of St. Peter. Peter, unlike Thomas, had no doubt about the resurrection of Jesus. He was the first one to peer inside the empty tomb. He saw the Lord enter through the closed doors of the upper room, together with the other 10 apostles. He rejoiced at Jesus' triumph over death. But Peter still wasn't whole. The obstacle wasn't Jesus or his return from death's domain. It was himself and how he wasn't able to forgive himself for what he did on the night Jesus was betrayed. On Holy Thursday, as you remember, after Jesus swore an oath saying, "One of you will betray me," the various apostles said, "Surely not I, Lord." And Peter went so far as to say, "Even if all may have their faith in you shaken, mine will never be. And even if I should have to die for you, I would not deny you." But Jesus told him, "This very night before the cock crows, three times, you will deny me." And that's exactly what happened. Peter sincerely thought that he would die for the Lord. He tried to defend him in the Garden of Gethsemane with a knife, even cutting off the ear of Malchus, the high priest's servant. But as Jesus had told him earlier in the garden, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And we would see just how weak Peter's flesh was in the high priest's courtyard when, in response to a conversation with a maid with an attitude who recognized him as one of Jesus' disciples and noted his strong Galilean accent, Peter denied once, twice, and a third time with an oath that he didn't even know who Jesus was. And that's when the cock crowed, when Jesus was brought out and looked at him, and Peter, remembering what Jesus had said, went out and wept bitterly. He who loved the Lord enough that he would be willing to die for him had cowardly denied even knowing who he was. The pain of that experience was very much still with Peter after the resurrection. In the words of today's psalm, the weeping that entered in with nightfall still hadn't been turned into rejoicing at the dawn on that third day. His mourning had not yet been changed into dancing. We know that Mary Magdalene, when she finally recognized Jesus, he called her by name in the garden on Easter Sunday, rejoiced so much that she clung to his feet, never wanting to let him go. The disciples on the road to Emmaus, as soon as they had recognized Jesus in the breaking of the bread, ran 7 miles uphill in pitch black darkness in order to share the joyful news of Jesus' resurrection with the other disciples as soon as they could. And even though the evangelists tell us that the disciples rejoiced when they eventually recognized that Jesus wasn't a ghost on Easter Sunday evening, Peter still harbored his humiliation and was struggling, because in an experience to which many of us can relate, he couldn't forgive himself for having been a spiritual Benedict Arnold. And that's what Jesus came to the seashore of Galilee to address. Jesus did it first in the miraculous catch of fish. Peter had reverted to what he knew well, probably to divert himself from his sorrow, in addition to getting some food. He and the other disciples worked all night and caught nothing. In the morning, a seeming stranger on the shore, whose appearance and it seems also his voice had changed after the resurrection, told them to cast the net onto the other side of the boat. They did and caught an enormous draft of fish. That's when St. John, who was present on the Sea of Galilee 3 years earlier, recognized that it was the Lord, when Jesus called Peter, Andrew, James, and John after the first miraculous catch of fish to be fishers of men. That original scene is highly significant to today's story. These four had on that previous occasion worked all night and caught nothing. They had come in, had cleansed their boats and net, and Peter had allowed Jesus to use his boat as a pulpit to move a little from the shore because the crowds were crushing him. After that favor, Jesus told Peter to put out into the deep water and lower his nets. Peter was almost certainly exhausted and ready to crash in his bed after a long, fruitless night of work. Everything had already been cleaned, and Jesus' command was crazy. Fish were caught in the Sea of Galilee at night in shallow water. And this carpenter from Nazareth was telling him to go into deep water in broad daylight. It would have been as if Peter the fisherman had told Jesus to use the hammer upside down when hammering in nails. But after protesting his fatigue and frustration that he had labored in vain for hours, Peter said, At your word, I will lower the nets. He rowed back out into the deep water far from shore, lowered the nets, and caught such a miraculous haul of fish that the nets were about to break. When he finally made it back to shore, he fell at Jesus' feet and said, "Depart from me, O Lord, for I'm a sinner." And Jesus told him, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will be fishing for men." Jesus, in recapitulating this miracle after the resurrection, was essentially telling Peter, who was still a sinful man and very much felt the ongoing sting of his sins, that he still wanted him to be his fisherman, giving him confidence that if he did what the Lord said, he would bring in huge numbers. The number 153 of fish caught today seen wasn't just an historical fact. Wasn't just evidence that out of gratitude to the Lord, they counted every single one. It was a hugely symbolic number, because 153 were the number of nations known at the time of Jesus, as well as the number of known species of fish. Jesus was basically indicating through the unbroken nets of 153 large fish that if they put out into the deep at his word again, they would catch every kind of fish in every nation on earth. The second way Jesus reconstituted Peter in his mission was through the one-on-one dialogue after breakfast. Jesus, we notice, didn't call him Peter, the new name he had given him at Caesarea Philippi, because Peter felt anything other than a solid, firm rock, which is what Peter means. He went back to his birth name, Simon, son of Jonah, and asked him whether he loved him. Jesus wanted to give him three times to affirm his love, to make up for the three times he denied him. But as I'm sure the Koine Greek scholars wearing white and black would know, but some others might not, there's something really going on with the Greek that Jesus and Peter are remembered speaking in St. John's Gospel. When Jesus asks Peter, "Do you love me more than these?" the word he uses for love is agape. The same word that he uses when he says, "Love one another as I have loved you." And no one has any greater love than to lay down his life for his friends. Agape means a total, self-sacrificial type of love. The type of love Peter thought he had for Jesus on Holy Thursday. A love willing to die for the one loved. Jesus was asking Peter if he had that type of total love. But Peter, still wounded by the memories of his own weakness, wouldn't exercise again what he must have deemed bravado before. His weak flesh was too present to him. So when he replied, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you," the word he used for love was not agape, but philein, the love between friends. In other words, he said, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you as a friend." Jesus asked him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me with a total self-sacrificial type of love?" Peter replied again, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you as a friend." So Jesus, in his third approach, downgraded the level of commitment and said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me with philia? Do you love me as a friend?" And that's why Peter was stung. It was like he had betrayed the Lord again, that he couldn't even commit to loving him to the point of death. And so he replied, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you as a friend." But Jesus wasn't going to leave Peter there, nursing his interior wounds. Jesus wanted to strengthen Peter for his mission, so he gave a powerful prophecy. "Amen, amen, I say to you, When you were younger, you used to dress yourself and go about wherever you wanted. But when you will grow old, another will stretch out your hands, a Greek idiom that means to be crucified. And someone else will dress you and drag you to a place you do not want to go. That's why St. John comments. He said this, signifying by what type of death Peter would glorify God. And then Jesus concluded the dialogue by saying the words he had said to him when he had first made him a fisher of men. The same words he had said after he had called Peter Satan when Peter was trying to stop Jesus' crucifixion. Follow me. And Peter would in fact follow Jesus all the way to his own crucifixion, upside down in the circus of Caligula Nero, in the ancient area of the Vatican on October 13, 64 AD. Peter, rehabilitated by Christ's tender mercy and strengthened by the Holy Spirit, would begin to lay down his life for Christ, to show his agape love for the Lord immediately. The scene in today's first reading shows us how much Peter was willing to suffer for the Lord Jesus. This scene is the third time Peter had been arrested and interrogated by the same members of the Sanhedrin whom a couple of months before had conspired to have Jesus brutally tortured and crucified, by the same men who would soon have St. Stephen stoned to death. The Acts of the Apostles tell us that they had repeatedly told Peter and the other apostles not to speak about the name of Jesus at all, and had multiply imprisoned them for doing so. They threateningly asked in today's passage, "We gave you strict orders, didn't we, to stop teaching in that name?" The members of the Sanhedrin couldn't even mention the name of Jesus, but the apostles couldn't stop from mentioning that saving name everywhere, and no matter what the risk. Sanhedrin said, "You have filled Jerusalem with your teaching." So trying to dissuade them from continuing to preach Jesus' saving name, they had them scourged, just like Jesus was scourged, and commanded them again to shut up. Peter and the apostles' response was not to capitulate, not to allow their weak, lacerated flesh to get the upper hand and render them mute, but rather they left, rejoicing that they had been found worthy to suffer dishonor for the sake of the name of Jesus. It was a dramatic turnaround, made possible by the light of the resurrection and the power of the Holy Spirit. They knew that if crucifixion didn't have the last word against Jesus, but that he rose triumphantly on the third day, then there was nothing of which they should really ever be afraid. Nothing of which we should ever be afraid. Even in a time in which religious freedom is being fought against. So they gave witness of the need for repentance and forgiveness of sins, even before those who needed to repent and receive God's mercy for conspiring to have Jesus crucified or to extirpate his name realized they needed it. And they were able to do so because they themselves had repented and received that mercy they were announcing and bringing to the world. That mercy that Simon, son of Jonah, had received directly from the Lord, who chose to establish his whole church on the rock of his mercy, changing Peter's life and making it possible for him to feed and tend his precious lambs and sheep. Like Peter, each one of us has betrayed Jesus in one way or another. But Jesus never gives up on us. Just like he reconstituted Peter in his vocation and mission after his fall, so Jesus always wants to reestablish us in our baptismal vocation and mission, in our priestly vocation and mission, in our religious vocation and mission. He wants to engage us in a one-on-one conversation, which he does in prayer, and especially in the one-on-one dialogue in the Sacrament of Penance, to give us a chance to ask for his forgiveness and allow him by his mercy to impart to us resurrection through reconciliation when his son or daughter who was dead comes to life again. He wants to ask us by name. Do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than anything else? Do you love me with the total self-sacrificial love with which I love you and want to send my Holy Spirit into you to help you to achieve? He wants to remind us that through our participation in his resurrection through the sacrament of baptism, he gives us the same gift of courage he gave to Peter and the apostles, so that we might obey God above all, so that we might not be intimidated when others seek to shame us, or even imprison us, or scourge us, or kill us. He wants to help us to love him with a total self-sacrificial type of love, in the way that we cast our nets for others, in the way that we care for the sheep and lambs who have come into our fold. This work of Jesus is seen very beautifully and continuously in the life of a monastery. It is here that Jesus intimately, regularly, and directly asks each nun, from the recently entered Sister Victoria to the longest professed sister, "Sister, do you love me? Do you love me more than everything?" And he asks that love to be shown in the way that you care for him and the sheep and lambs he places before you in community life, at the grill, and on Rosary Sunday. Pope Francis's Apostolic Constitution on Women's Contemplative Life focuses on the response of every sister to this existential dialogue with the risen Jesus. The contemplative life, Pope Francis writes in Vultum Dei Querere, has always continued to preserve unconditional love for Christ as its hallmark. The consecrated life is a history of passionate love for the Lord and for humanity. In the contemplative life, this history of love unfolds day after day in a passionate quest to see the face of God in intimate relationship with him. As contemplative women, you respond to Christ the Lord, who first loved us and gave himself up for us, by offering your entire life, living in him and for him, for the praise of his glory. Through this life of contemplation, you are the voice of the church as she ceaselessly praises, thanks, implores, and intercedes for all mankind. And that love is shown toward the other white sheep and black sheep dressed in Dominican habits. The relationship of communion, Pope Francis said, is the manifestation of that love that wells up in the heart of the Father and is poured into our hearts by the Spirit whom Jesus bestowed on us. Simply by making this reality visible, the church, God's family, is the sign of profound loving union with him and appears as the home in which this life-giving experience is possible. The fraternal life in virtue of which consecrated men and women seek to become one heart and one soul on the model of the earliest Christian communities, aims to be an eloquent witness of the Trinity. Fraternal communion is a reflection of God's own way of being and bestowing himself. It testifies to the fact that God is love. It professes to believe in and live by the love of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the communion among you thus becomes a graced reflection of the God who is a Trinity of love. And this is your primary form of preaching, since, as Jesus tells us, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another, not as friends, but with this total self-sacrificial type of love that takes that philia and perfects it. That love for God and for each other is nourished every day right here at the altar, which draws us daily into the mystery of Christ's nuptial love. Jesus comes to meet us. He doesn't prepare for us a breakfast on the seashore of toast and fish, but rather he gives us his body and blood and the appearances of bread and wine. And he tells us to do this in memory of him, strengthening us from the inside to love others as he has loved us, to give our body and blood for them. And together with that total sacrifice, feeding and tending them with the same loving concern with which the Good Shepherd has tended and fed us. Jesus asks each of us today whether we really love him. And today we have the chance to say, individually and together with each other, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you with a total self-sacrificial, agapic love. This is the way Jesus will reconstitute us, help us to care for each other, especially those who are wounded, and send us out each in our own way to all nations and all types of human beings, bringing them all in with the church's untearable net, so that here on earth and forever in heaven, we might adore the Lamb of God who has come to take away the sins of the world, the Lamb who was slain, who is worthy to receive power and riches, wisdom and strength, honor and glory and blessing forever and ever. Yes, Lord, you know that we love you. Amen.